Let us pray. Lord, just as we sung, we ask you, please open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you, the living, true, real God. And please show your glory to us. Please show your greatness, your light to us. Please help us understand that you are the answer to all of our questions, that you are the answer to the most complicated ones in our hearts. We ask you to please help us with this, and we put our hope in you. Amen. Sit down, please. Today we will be looking at God's glory, but first we will look at some darkness that we come across in our lives, and through the darkness we will try to see the light, to see God as He is, and see that He is the answer to all of our questions. We continue as going through the Gospels that describe the life of Christ. We will be looking at one situation that's described in three of the four Gospels. It's the situation when Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil in the desert. Today we will start studying this episode, and we will continue next Sunday. But before we start looking at those difficult attacks that Satan geared at Christ, we will first look at how apt our souls are in terms of sinning. And then in Christ we will see that where the answer is, because He is the winner over all of the sin, and He can be the only guide for our souls, who will take our souls from the slavery of sin, from the slavery to difficult temptations. I had no idea that children would be here when I prepared my sermon, so parents, please help your children to understand, because this will be a difficult topic. So, our souls are apt, are tending towards sinning. When we look at the humankind, we can see that every single person comes against the second law of thermodynamics. It says that everything tends towards chaos. If we leave our home for 100 years without any care, and when we come back, we won't see it in a better condition than it was when we left. It won't be gilded and encrusted with some precious stones. No, we'll find it all in dust and maybe falling apart. This is one of the laws that proves that people, when they believe evolution, are deeply believing, because they can believe this unbelievable thing that out of chaos something very organized came up by itself, like microeconomic laws were created by themselves, the dead material world gave life to living material world. They are very believing people. Christians who believe in God creating the world really wants to see fact to believe, but people who believe in evolution believe really deeply. The second law of thermodynamics really overrules their beliefs. The second law of thermodynamics says that everything wants to get destroyed. And so are our lives, our souls. We want to, move towards destruction. The whole society is like that. Look at it. It's already destroyed. You can look at our country and see it, other countries as well. This law explains why there's such tribes that look like half animals. Evolution believers will say that they're the link between us, the civilized people, and the animals. In reality, the process was vice versa. We can look at Roman Empire. It had democratic government. There were lots of arts thriving in that society. Then they went abroad to, you know, invade other countries. But then when people want to have more and more, they want more bread and more spectacles. Remember, those were the main values of that people. If we translated it into modern day life, it would be more gadgets and more mink coats, maybe. Maybe mink coat is not as popular anymore, but, you know, things to feast our eyes on, gladiator fights and everything, when people become perverted, they fall apart and the countries fall apart. Sexual orgies were very popular back then, and hedonism was one of the most popular theories. They ate until they fell, until they dropped. They would eat a lot and then go throw up and then eat good food again and enjoy it. That was like the sense of their life, and that brought about degradation. That's why Roman Empire fell apart. Look at all of the empires. They start with a great civilization. At some point, they become rich and they have much, and then you see what happens. You can look at the Western civilizations when we say that people are as rich as they don't understand what they can do with their lives. They do all kinds of foolish things so that they can find joy in their lives. And then degradation starts. That's why those tribes are out there, because they degraded. This is what their sin did to them. That's a tendency of a human soul. If you don't put reins on the soul, it will get destroyed. That's why there are so many bombs outside. There's why so many drug addicts and alcoholics out there. This is why the families fall apart. This is why marriages are falling apart. This is why people live together without any marriage. Where does it come from? There is a tendency in hearts of people, and it's unstoppable. We can see it in persons, and we can see it in whole societies. In every individual person, you can see degradation happening in their character. There's perversions, there's dysfunctionality when people are illogical in their actions and they cannot really do anything about it. We can see how, because of their desires, people destroy themselves. They bring themselves down. They are ready to lose some very valuable things to get what brings them pleasure. For example, during election campaign, somebody says, "I will raise your pension," and there's always people who buy that. There is a good saying that whatever failures there were in your past, you still believe in miracles. Maybe this president will come, will be true to his promises. Maybe after he comes to power, the society will continue developing and the pensions will be paid. But we need to understand where pensions come from. Somebody works, makes income for the country, and some of that income goes towards this, you know, box from which the pensions come from. You know, they don't just print the money. The president cannot really come and push a button and then there's workplaces and nobody's leaving the country for the better life. Whatever happens to us, we still believe in miracles. What if every time we vote for somebody and we hope that this time it will be useful? This is what our hearts are like. We are ready to fool ourselves. We are ready to forget what's just happened to us, all of the negative lessons. This is why many people haven't learned the lessons of the 70 years of Soviet Union. They don't want to be responsible. They want somebody to do it for them. Every single human being tends towards sin, and this tendency is what controls the hearts of people. It's true about us, you and me as well. We are not free. As long as we are here on this earth, our hearts will be longing and attracted towards sin. Same as the law of attraction on this earth, however high you throw something, it will still fall. It takes cosmic speeds to overcome this power of attraction. As soon as the engines stop, planes fall. This is the tendency that we have in our hearts and how it works. If nothing is done to save us, if God does not protect us, if He doesn't give us the cosmic speed and aerodynamic power, the sin will attract us and finally destroy us. And we've seen this happen. We've seen very decent people getting into very difficult situations and changing completely. Intelligent people are very different once they get into the army, and then even more different once they get into the army. They become animals, basically. Some people who couldn't think of doing bad things, when they get imprisoned, start fighting for their skin very badly. Nice ladies, you know, these women, these girls who are so romantic and beautiful and nice before they get married, and the boy loves this, and he throws himself at it, and then finds out that she was never an angel, she was never supernatural, she gets irritated, and she doesn't look like she looked during the prom, and not even like she looked during the wedding. She's totally different. Same thing that the girls can say about us. We looked as princes on white horses, and we promised so much to them, I'll die before you stop being my princess, and I will put the world at your feet. And then they don't want to look for a job. They look for their dream thing to do, and then she runs a bit in between two jobs and raises the children, and where's the prince gone? The tendency is in our hearts, and it's attracting us to the sin. Every one of us comes across poison all the time. The poison of egoism, for example. When we are tired, we are not thinking of other people. We want to be taken care of. We want to be understood. We have been poisoned, and we cannot get the poison out of our system. It continues poisoning us and killing us. We are sick with sin. And very often this disease progresses and becomes ugly. Maybe even now you feel bad when you're listening to what I'm saying, and those things that bring you pleasure are more important to you than what you should do to get rid of them. You hope for a miracle. You don't want to think of yourself that you're egotistic. You don't want to think that you tend to be a sinner. You don't want to believe that if a big temptation came into your life, you'd be an ugly being. You choose to think better of yourself. You choose to have a higher self-esteem. You are looking for an ideal situation where you will not show the real you. The poison is in your system, and it's making your disease worse. It's a continuous fall when we come across the reality that's around us. It influences us in such a way.
которые не хотят видеть такую болезненную правду,
that people who don't want to see this painful truth about themselves, they will do a lot and will lie a lot to not see it. The greatest lies they say, they tell, is the lies they tell to themselves. They don't want to see the truth about themselves. They don't want to see their problems and their tendencies, and they tend to think that if a little bit more effort is taken or a little bit time passes, then things will turn out to be good and everyone will see that I'm such a wonderful person. People who love themselves and who don't want to hurt, to get hurt, lie so much they say that they don't have sins. They believe that they're much better than other people and that there's no sinful tendencies inside them. They measure sinfulness in such measurements as, I haven't dropped a bomb onto Hiroshima, so why? Well, you probably would drop a bomb on Hiroshima if you had enough power for it. It is easy for you, because you're small, to not think badly about yourselves. When you think bad thoughts, when you say bad words, when you mistreat your mom or your dad or your family, you don't notice it. You choose that. And that's a lie. There's other people, they're sincere souls, they don't want to lie to themselves. Because of their falls, the continuous falls, they get to be very disappointed. And they give up and say, I'm tired to fight myself, I'm tired to fight this tendency towards sin, it's hopeless. Think about yourself. Who are you? Are you the person who is depressed about themselves and disappointed? What are you more like? Are you ready to get disappointed, or are you closing your eyes at your problems? We have we choose one or the other, all of us. If you are more prepared to lie to yourself, then where do you lie to yourself? In what area? Of course, I suspect you don't know where you're lying to yourself, because the lie is very much like the truth to you. And you don't really think seriously about serious things, and you are not prepared to deal with dilemmas. You are like this butterfly, hoping and believing that with God everything will be wonderful. Or are you the one who is so heavy that you cannot really get off the ground because you are worried all the time?
О разочаровании говорил искренний апостол Павел.
It was about disappointment about which Apostle Paul spoke about. He was one of those sincere disappointed people. He wasn't a butterfly. He was one of those grounded, well-grounded on the earth, and he thought some very serious thoughts. He thought very seriously about the darkness he was walking in, the cycle of, you know, you sin, you repent, and then again you sin, and then again you repent, and then sin again, and it hurt him so much because this cycle of going back towards to sin hurt him so much. This law of sinful attraction was killing him. It was bringing him suffering and pain. And Apostle Paul was looking for the answer why that happens. And you can find the answer to this question in Romans chapter 7. This whole book to Romans describes very well the how lives of people develop. Our lives should show us that we are sinners. And even if there's obvious proofs that God is there and He is holy, our souls do not want to accept it, then we're in a deadlock, and then we cannot really by themselves resolve this issue of sin. And then there's several chapters that explain that this is exactly why Christ had to come to the earth. That's why He had to allow people to kill Him, so that God doesn't have to punish the sinners, because of God's justice we have to go to hell for the whole eternity. We have to burn in sulfur and fire. Christ said He didn't want that for us. That's why He decided to take all of that punishment onto Himself. God put all of the pain on Christ while He was on the cross. And then after death, Christ resurrected. And everyone who believes in it receives salvation. And once we believe in this doctrine, we are saved. But then when our life of a Christian starts, we get so depressed because we see how disappointing we are as Christians. We cannot really overcome this attraction of sin. We are Christian. We accept that God is holy. We are sinful. We've accepted that Christ died for us, and He lived through hell for us, and He can give us righteousness which we can never get for ourselves. We ask for forgiveness, and God forgives us, and then God, help me not to sin, and I am not able not to sin. What is it? Why am I going back to it? And the terror of this situation is described in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. This is one of the more complicated chapters in the Bible. I will read from a simpler translation, NIV translation, so you can understand it easier, hopefully. But please pay attention to the suffering of the soul, suffering of Apostle Paul, the deadlock he found himself in. And secondly, please notice what he pays attention to, Apostle Paul, what he thinks about. There was a point in his life when he was flying like a butterfly, happy with himself, but then he stopped and he started looking at himself. What is he now thinking about? And pay attention to what he is not thinking about. We'll notice it in the text. So let's start. Romans chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law? God's law, even the law of the country, you can add it all here. So you know, brothers, that the law has authority over a man only as long as the man lives. You cannot really apply any laws to a dead person, that's what it means. Or when their woman lives, dies, for example. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. The law that's bound her to her husband does not really apply to her anymore after he dies. What happens to this woman? Well, we know her husband died. The law that bound her to be honest and only his is no longer working. So this law that's applicable to her while the husband lives is not applicable anymore. Verse 3, so then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Everything's wonderful, my husband is dead, and so now that the law of me being bound to my husband is not really applicable to me. This is what a butterfly thinks, right? Verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Complicated truths, but the law does not really apply to us because it was applied completely to Christ, the law of the Old Testament, God's standards of holiness, which say that sinners have to go to hell. So all of that law was applied to Christ completely when he was punished on the cross and died for us. So now if we accept Christ's sacrifice, we are not under this law. Christ died for us through that you might belong to another. Verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, you know, there was a point in our life when we didn't have aerodynamic strength that would pull us away, help us pull away from sin. Maybe we were intelligent and well-behaved and civilized, but as soon as that would be taken away from us, our souls would be destroyed. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, only our human nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law, the law said, don't peek, and you want to peek. Once you cannot do something, you want to try it, right? I am the Lord of my life. Who can put limits to what I can do? Oh, nobody's putting limits. We just said that that's not good for you. Oh, no, that's not true. This is my heart, and this is how it shows. We are comfortable then somebody says, don't get off that sofa, and you at once want to get off the sofa to go to pee or something. It's not really comfortable to be told not to do something. The law said, stay on that chair, and at once your soul is against it. You want to do what you cannot do. I am not going to stand there. This is what this verse says. The law arouses our passions. Our internal disobedience. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions roused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way to the Spirit, of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Christ died for us, and now every soul that accepts this sacrifice has this aerodynamic power that helps us pull away from sin. We have this serious struggle inside of us. We want to live the way God wants us to live, but our bodies draw us towards sin, but with our minds we no longer like the fruit of death, and now we have this fight going on and on and on inside of us. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, we just talked about how the law is once as you are prohibited to do something, you want to do it. This is how the law works, although it wasn't supposed to work like that. God says, no, certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. The law is what shows the soul what the sin is, and it helps us understand what we do wrong. This is why we don't like the law, because first of all, we stop being gods of ourselves, and secondly, we see how bad we are.
Я и не знал бы, что такое грех, если бы закон не сказал, не пожелай.
Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was in the law, if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Oh, I didn't know I can covet things. Oh, this is here and I want it. Life is short, and why should I limit myself? That Christian humility is not really good. I will have time when I am old to not want anything, but now I'm young. I have the right to want things, and this is what my soul says to me. Sin takes all of the laws and begets more sin. For apart from law, sin is dead. It's hidden in my heart, and I cannot see it. Once I was alive, apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I understood. I am a sinner. I cannot fight against it. I'm not as nice as I thought. They told me, look, what an angel. Look, he brings only A's from school. And I was ready to accept it because I was told that. And then suddenly I find out that I'm wrong in some things.
Было время, когда я жил, не имея закона, но когда появилась заповедь, стал
verse 9. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. That's a disappointment. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. It showed that I am incapable of fulfilling the law. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. This tendency towards sin deceives me, and I cannot really please God. For sin seized the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. God, when he says that I shouldn't do something and I see that I cannot not do it, that shows to me that I'm wrong. This is why Apostle Paul is showing these things to us, because our souls want to blame somebody else. I wouldn't do this if God, if it weren't for God, if he gave me a better wife, it'd be different. It wasn't me, it's her. I've never thought that I could be like that. It's because of her that I'm so... So low. We never blame ourselves. At least we think that we are much better or could be better. It's the weather to blame. It's another driver to blame. It's the man who stepped on my foot who's to blame. It's not God and not God's commandments. It's all me who's to blame. God's holiness. And the circumstances help me see who I am, and that proves to me that I'm dead. All of those high standards kind of killed me, put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. This is the reality of your life, of your heart. This is what you reap because of yourself. You become an alcoholic not because of some economical crisis, but because he decided to close his eyes at the economic crisis, at his laziness, at his weakness, at the lack of job. He drank and life became easier. He took a shot and life became easier. She is so involved with the child and finds her meaning in being the best of moms, but that's not what she is. She is also hiding from reality. She's hiding from the problem with her husband. I am going into my female addiction. my type of addiction is different from my husband's, but it still puts me into the world of illusions that makes me happier.
Это сделал грех, и тем явил себя в своем истинном обличии.
Verse 13. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produces death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. This is why I don't have a good relationship with some family. This is why I don't want to be near them, because they're wrong, they're always wrong. I stop having dealings with them. Why? Because sin tells me, stop standing it. You don't have to be around them. They tell you some bad words, you fight for your comfort, just don't hang out around them. But then the commandment comes, love your neighbor, love your enemy. And the commandment shows me that I don't love them that way. And you know why you don't do that? Well, I did like them, but the commitment is to blame. Nope. That's not it. You don't like them because you don't like them. There's no love in your heart. You are not able of loving when you are hurt or mistreated. You are ready to go and take revenge, and you want to prove to the whole world that you are a worthy person. You put up some monuments to yourself along the way. But if these people don't see it, I have nothing to do around them. And the commandment says, no, you don't like them, you hate them, and that's what your heart is. You cannot stand discomfort, that's how your heart is. You cannot really embrace those sinners, you cannot forgive them. You don't have enough love so that you want goodness for them, not just for yourself. You cannot think in the way that I have good things and I'm ready to share them, I'm Christian. If I don't do that, the commandment prompts that I am a sinner.
Еще раз скажу, это сделал грех и тем явил себя в своем истинном обличии. Он воспользовался этим хорошим, как своим орудием, и принес мне смерть. Итак, благодаря заповеди становится еще яснее,
So, thanks to commandments, we can see more clearly where sin is and how bad sin is, and what the result of sin is, how great it is in me. What's happening right now in our souls during this sermon illustrates what's in this text. We are talking about what sin is. This is what commandment does. It shows us our darkness, darkness from which we want to find a way out, not to sit there depressed. We don't want to think seriously, as seriously about life as we, as to become disappointed in myself. No, we need to be honest. We need to get out of these false illusions. We need to find a way out. Where is this victory? And then Apostle Paul says that things are more complicated. We know, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I am slave, you know? I cannot really change how I do things. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. It's not understandable. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. I see that the law is not to blame, really. The circumstances or other people are not to blame. 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Me as Christian, I have this arrow dynamic strength to pull away from sin, and I should put all of my hope in this arrow dynamic strength, which we find in Christ. If you gave yourselves, your lives to Christ, if you do believe that Christ is the only one who can save you, if you believe that you are a sinner, you were born again, and your future is with Christ in heaven.
Это наша идентичность, это кто мы.
That's our identity. That's who we are. But sin is still inside us. Sinful tendencies are still in us, and they're pulling us towards themselves, towards sin. I know that in my human nature, there's nothing good. That's a difficult truth to accept. There is. Verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Remember about communist times, the ideas were quite good. The idea said that people are quite nice, the circumstances are not as nice. And if we create good circumstances for them, they will be able to build heaven on earth. That was the goal. The communists planned to have communism here on earth by whatever year 1980. Or something, when money wouldn't be needed anymore, we would be taking care of each other, we would be working as hard as we could, all of us, and we would be only wanting what we need, we will not be asking for yachts. A motorbike will be enough for me until everyone has motorbikes. We all have bikes, now we will all have cars. That's so wonderful, but they will be cheap cars. Zaporozhye cars, then maybe Zhiguli, and then maybe Volgas, because we want all to have things we need equally. And to do that, they had to carry out revolution, then kill all of the priests and destroy all the churches, because they believed religion was opium and narcotic for the ordinary people. For that, they made use of proletariat people, hardworking people who were given the power to kill without being judged for it. And then they made use of repressions and famines to kill all of those people who didn't want to build this wonderful future for the whole nation. We will kill whoever is against us so that we can then love each other. That's the new format of love. They had to kill and murder and repatriate people to build this wonderful, loving society. The ambition of the Soviet Union was quite big. They didn't want to build it in just one city or one region. They wanted to build it in all of the world. They wanted to have this fire of revolution in all of the countries. That was the ideology. Nazis saw it a little bit differently. Marx was a German, and the other Germans decided that that is a mistake. Aryan nation is what the future of the world. We need to bring the people and the nations to this wonderful united unanimity. And for that, we will kill the Jews and invalids and cripples. They're Germans? Oh, who cares that they're Germans? They're crippled. We will open the door towards the better future. This is not all of the philosophies that were out there, all seeking to make people happier. Some still believe in these ideologies. Others believe that we need a king or a czar who would come and make this place a better place, because during Nicholas II, the last king, the Russia was going towards a better future, but then he was killed. People want to believe that they want that they can and should build a better future for the world. We are now believing in the better European civilization. As soon as we receive the right passport and can go abroad to Europe without a visa, then this world will become better. First, I need to allow the country to adopt the laws that allow abortion. As soon as my child can go to school in the foreign country, then the happiness will come. Look at those countries. Look how much money they make. Look at the life that's there. But look at the drug addiction and prostitution that are flourishing there. The level of suicides in the best societies out there, there's so many suicides. Do you know which country exports the most porn to the world? It's the richest country of the world. It's the USA. I don't want to say that America is bad and we're good. No, there's not a single place in the world, neither in America, Russia, or China, or Ukraine, where they have found an answer better than Christianity has found to the problem that's inside of us, the problem of sin. That problem is with us, and it's a serious problem. Communism and Nazism were possible because people don't want to believe that we're sinners and we cannot really change that with our own hands. Our angel kids will grow and become evil, and it's not because we miss something when bringing them up. No, it's because they will have more opportunities to show themselves of what they are like inside, and the sin will show itself. Verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. This is what works all the time. This is how the circumstances are. This is how life is. This is how it works. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In many things, it's very obvious. My internal person, for in my inner being, I delight in God. In God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work with my members.
Восстающий против закона моего разума и делающий меня пленником закона греха.
The sin, law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. What a wretched man I am. That wretchedness is much more important and much more valuable than the happiness that a butterfly has. This wretchedness is much more valuable and great because it shows that this person is trying to break this law of attraction towards sin, and he has this huge spiritual maturity to accept that he is being killed from inside. He is courageous. He is strong enough to say, this is the truth about me, and I'm wretched. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this law? I sin and I repent, I sin and I repent. Where can I find this answer? It's not in communism, not in Nazism. It's not in economic well-being. I'm not 15 anymore. I've seen the life, I've seen people, I've seen how they degrade whole generations and whole nations do. do, and I see that no philosophy has an answer. Everyone falls, everyone sins, everyone is a failure. All of business trainers and psychologists are losers. They're all failures. They all sin. They all cannot overcome their sins. Wretched, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will give me strength? And he answers that in this darkness, in this pain, in this disappointment, at the summit of disappointment and suffering and disappointment and lack of understanding of life and everything he spoke about, here in this chapter, he finds this answer through wretchedness, through pain, through internal crisis. Before you see that there is a crisis inside you, you will not be able to find the answer. And this is the answer. Verse 24, wretch, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not a single philosophy, no people, no overly holy teachers and trainers, none of them can guide me through my darkness. Nobody can rescue me because they haven't rescued themselves. They are all illusioned and they carry me through their own illusions. And that's not the decision, the answer for me. Only Jesus Christ, the one who came to the earth, became man and went through all of the temptations of Satan. Only he can show me the way. All of those temptations he faced promised him some pleasures, and he knows that I lived through them too. He knows where the path is, and he can guide me along that path. This is what Apostle Paul says to us in this chapter. How do I break this cycle? Sin, repentance. Where do I find the strength to not fall, but to fly? Thanks be to God. He did it through Jesus Christ our Lord. The way out is to use all of the power of our soul and grab onto Jesus. He is the only one who can show us the way out. And this way out is reaching out to Him and following Him and looking at Him with our souls and trying to see what He is and who He is and understand that He is the only one who can bring our souls to victory. He is the answer for our souls when they're in the deadlock of sin. The answer is think about Christ, study Him, contemplate Him, be surprised at Him, live close to Him, fall in love with Him, be caught in His beauty, and say, I'd rather be His slave than the free person who is free to sin. It is better for me to be at His temple and experience hunger and coldness as compared to the warm place where there's no Christ, because all of that comfort is temporary and it will be what will kill me eventually. I want to be with Christ. I want to understand Him. This is why I'm at the church. This is why I am not disappointed in Christianity, because Christ is such a huge thing that I will never end being surprised. My sin continues killing me and torturing me, and I have pain all the time. And it's a wonderful spiritual depression that makes me understand that I'm a wretched man. And it shows me the question, but where is the answer? I am not this person who knows all the answers. No, I'm the one who wants to know better life. And my soul at this point turns to Christ. Christ, show me who you are so I can understand the right answer. I know the right answer. the only answer is you, but how does it work? What in you can give strength to my soul? Which words of yours can change me? Lord, I need to be with you. This is what Christianity is. Christianity isn't just coming to church twice a year, for Christmas and Easter. No, that's not Christianity. That's religion. There is a different religion. It's called a club of fishermen. They go to their meetings much more often than some of us. They're much better disciplined in terms of their, so to say, quote-unquote, religion. They will tell you so much about a worm and types of worm and where you find worm and where they grow best. They don't see any dirt around the worm. They know that the worm and fishing are completely interconnected. He knows that digging in some dung is his way to happiness when he catches the fish he wants to catch. Those people, those fishermen are much better at their religion than we are as Christians. Have you gone to church during Easter? Yeah, I did. So how was it? Oh, as usual. I was riding the metro once with a friend while I was still a student. I asked him how he celebrated Easter, and he said, oh, the way I should, he answered to me, and I was like, did you go to church? No, no, we went and had shashlik and whatnot. What's church about? Church is not Easter is not about church. You know, I'm fine with God. I haven't killed anyone or stolen anything. No. That's not Christianity. Christianity is when people are impressed by God. It's not just pictures and stories. It's the reality that's in our hearts, and our hearts love Christ. It's when our hearts find out that no single Christian discipline, no methodologies, no wonderful Christian mentors who can be take the place of Christ for us. No, it's only Him, and we love only Him. We want to soak only in Him and find answers only in Him. Very often Christians don't want to live like that. They would have a problem with some sin, and you tell them, Christ is your answer, and they'd be like, I knew it all along, but tell me what steps I should take, like four steps like this. Maybe I should go to some group of anonymous sinners or something. Maybe that will work. Why are you giving me this banal answer? People will not tell you that, but they will think like that. You will see in their eyes that they don't think it will work. Seeking Christ is difficult. It doesn't work. It's a whole, you know, path in life, and they're not ready to take it. Please give me a method that would leave him out. Maybe his name will come up in a prayer or something, but I can understand that. I'm Christian, you know, but the main answer would be, whoa, this wonderful teacher is coming in to town, and they know what the way out of my sin is. They'll pray for me, and I'll be relieved. And there are several testimonies that he can do that. Oh, wow, our church is wonderful. Our theology is wonderful. Our pastor is wonderful. Come, we change lives. For many Christians, it's more acceptable than the fact that they need to go to Christ and learn to get close to Him. Read Hebrews.
Chapter
12, it also talks about Christ as the only answer. It gives us a lot of examples. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is how we can overtake our sins. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Consider him. And God very directly tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus because when there's struggles, we take our eyes off him. God is so clearly calling us to fix our eyes on Jesus because when there's struggles, we tend to take away our eyes. We fix our eyes on the hardship itself. We fix our eyes on how people don't understand us, how miserable we are, and even God has left us. We fix our eyes on the fact that other people have it easier than we do. And look at Apostle Paul. He is not thinking of how difficult life is and that there's nobody who can understand him, why life is easier for the others. We tend to look only at the law sometimes. I don't meet it, and it kills me. And here God is all displeased, and we only fix our eyes on his displeasure. And it's not even the fact that he's displeased. We just think that. We start planning what I should do to start feeling better. I cannot really pray now because I don't feel well. I need to wait an hour, a day, or a week. I need to fix my emotional balance before I come to God. When I feel that I'm worthy of coming to God. And this is what we look at ourselves, at our feelings, at our achievements, how we can resolve our problems. We try to figure out how we can run from our dilemma as soon as possible. Watch a movie, go have a smoke, maybe have a drink, go have time with our friends, just get distracted. This is what we think about during crisis. We think that we can do things by ourselves to resolve our problems. We read the Bible, we apply methodologies, and we forget to fix our eyes on Jesus. We look for people who can help us. Oh, this person will help me. They are my answer. And if they don't have time for us, we get angry, and we cannot understand how come they don't help me. They're my home group leader, and they don't help me. Instead of trying to fix our eyes on Jesus the way God suggests it, we need to use all the strength that we have in our hearts to find the answer that's in Jesus. Instead of that, we think of many other things. We think of us, people, circumstances, and we don't think vertically. And the answer that we've just read is vertical. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. God allowed me to be in this situation. He's teaching me. He has got to have an answer for me. I just need to show some patience and run with perseverance and not take my eyes off Jesus. God teaches me to think vertically because the world will become very pale at some point and Christ will get only brighter. And this is what real Christianity is. The answer is not going to church so that we can feel better. The difficulty is there for a reason. God allowed it for a reason so that I can say, I need Jesus. Don't suggest any other answers to me. I'm so tired of being disappointed. I need Jesus, and show me how I can get closer to Him. How can I soak more of Him? How can I fall in love more with Him, so that you are all gone and lost, but He is always there with me, and I don't think about any methodologies and any teachers and to be on a sinking ship at that point. I appreciate all of the wonderful mentors that I've had and all of the knowledge that I have, but I hope this all leads me and guides me towards Jesus. I will not avoid situations when life's difficult. I will appreciate them. It's just that I need to get out of the house of illusions and get closer to Christ. That's the biblical answer. And the last thing that I wanted to say, as you can understand, we didn't really get to the story we were supposed to start discussing today. We will do it next time. I just want to make a conclusion. Adam and Eve lost their war with Satan. Cain and Abel lost. They were sinners. Abraham, the forefather of Jews and all of spiritual Christians, also lost in this struggle. Isaac and Jacob, they the old heads of the tribes of Israel, they all were sinners. Samuel was a sinner. David, Nathan, all of them were sinners. They all understand the struggles we come across, but none of them was capable of winning, and they cannot guide us through our struggles. All of those prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they could not really win for themselves, and they cannot be our guides. Joseph, the father of Christ, and even mom, Mary, lost. Apostle Paul sinned. Paul sinned. Peter and James, all of them, all of those apostles, they all lost. They are all losers in their personal fights with the sin. All of the people on this earth are losers. Our mentors who lived in the past history, about whom we now read and are impressed, they all lost in their struggle. They were all sinners. All of the pastors are sinners. All of the spiritual leaders, all of those who we believe are specially marked by God, they're all sinners. They all lose in their fight against sin. And they are useless in our struggle. I am a totally useless person in your fight against sin because I have my own struggle, and I am a complete loser, and I cannot at all lead anyone to victory. All of the Christians, all people you respect around you, all of them are losers. We're all sick with sin. We all have poison of sin in our souls, and we are all walking in darkness, and we don't know the way out. Jesus was the only one who hasn't lost. He is the only winner. He is the only one who can be our guide out of that darkness. Stop looking at yourselves. Stop looking at other people. Look at Christ alone. Trust Christ alone. Don't trust anybody else. Don't entrust yourself, your soul, to any one of people. May all people be just guiding posts, showing you towards Christ, who is the only answer. Me, I'll support you, but if you are guided by me, we will be both walking in darkness for life. The best pastors, the best teachers, priests are just saved sinners, and some of them are not even saved. That is why worship only Christ. He is the only answer for us. He was the only one who won over Satan. Let us pray. Lord, we have looked into our darkness, the darkness of our hearts, the darkness of our lives. And I beg you, Jesus, I beg you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please embrace the souls that couldn't see the darkness in themselves. Please help them. Please show the kindness and mercy that their eyes are opened and give them the strength to accept and admit the truth. And if people have seen their problem, please help them not to fall into illusion so that they could flee away from this pain. Please prohibit that, please prevent that, and help them to continue in pain so that they can come to you. And if there's people who experience pain but do not see answer in Christ, but see only depression and disappointment, Lord, please, we ask you, we beg you, please take care of those souls. Please guide them towards you. Lord, it was very pleasant for us to hear about these truths. It was so nice to understand once again that I am nothing, I am a loser. Seeing you in your greatness is great value. Thinking that I'm worth anything is just rubbish. It's a falsehood. It's a lie. It's wonderful when we can worship you and when we can see your beauty. Please help us to spend this week fixing our eyes on you. Please help us at the time of the hardest temptation and deepest falls to keep those eyes fixed at you, fixed on you, and learning to look into you. May your name be glorified and exalted in our practical life. Thank you that you are the only answer. And what we heard today, counteracts with everything that people believe, most of philosophies. So please give us faith and strength to not doubt, and even if people think that we believe in foolishness. Thank you for everything. Amen.